Dr. Richard Gans grew up in a Jewish home. In time, he rejected the faith of his mother and father, and he turned to humanism. Within time, as often is the case, his humanism bloomed into full-scale atheism. He earned a doctorate in psychiatry and quickly moved up the ladder in his chosen field, becoming a prominent psychiatrist and psychoanalyst. Upon getting married, he and his wife, they enjoyed traveling. On one such trip to Europe, while in Holland, their travel plans went awry, and they found themselves without a place to stay. In a Dutch village, they were invited to stay at l'abri, a French word that means shelter, but some of you may have guessed it was that l'abri that you have read about, maybe, from Francis Schaeffer. It was one of his study centers that he and his wife had founded in Europe. So here is this man. Here is this wife. Both self-described atheists, the husband schooled in the ways of Freud, staying at a facility devoted to studying scripture and fleshing out God's word upon man's life. While there, a man came up to Gans and asked if he could read something from the Bible to him. The man read the following. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. He was despised and we esteemed him not. He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each have turned to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Though he had not done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him, to cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring, and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. He concluded the reading with this. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. He bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. After finishing this reading, the man looked at Gans and asked, "Who do you think that's talking about?" By this time, Gans had figured out that l'abri was crawling with Christians. So he gruffly responded, "Well, obviously it's about Jesus," adding that such a passage proved absolutely nothing, for anyone could describe and then interpret Jesus' death that way after the fact. At that, the man handed the Bible to Gans, showed him the passage where in his Bible he had just read. He didn't read from the New Testament. Of course, that is from the book of Isaiah, written 7 centuries before Jesus, specifically Isaiah 53, which Bruce read a moment ago. Gans would later say that chills went from the top of his head to the tips of his toes, saying that it was at that point that God opened his eyes, opened his heart, opened his mind, revealing that yes, Jesus was indeed the promised Messiah. Botched travel plans, 2 weeks in a Dutch village, and staying at l'abri, it was no accident. Gans came to realize that the Spirit of God led him to that town, to that place, to that man, to that scripture, to that moment. All so that he might be called to saving faith in Jesus. Richard Gans would put down Freud. He'd pick up his Bible. And by the way, he today is a very faithful minister of the gospel. Something strikingly similar happens in our text for the morning, a portion out of Acts 8. This time, though, to an Ethiopian eunuch in his chariot, headed home from Jerusalem. By this point in Acts, though, it should not surprise you. Jesus said the gospel would go to the ends of the earth. it was about to. Let us pray. Father, we thank you in advance for what you are about to do. We pray for a faithful proclamation of your word, asking, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would move and work upon each and every one of us here. In Jesus' name, amen. Our text for the morning comes out of Acts 8, as mentioned, beginning with the 26th verse, going to verse 40, which is the end of the chapter. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." So he started out, and on his way he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. "How can I," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture. "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth." The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?" And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Philip, as you recall, was one of the original seven deacons that we met back in Acts chapter 6. They were initially given the task of overseeing the ministry to the widows of the church, the growing number of widows, the growing number because the church was growing. But at least two of the deacons, we know, were also gifted preachers. Stephen, martyred in Acts 7 for preaching Jesus, and Philip, who we read a little bit about and learned some things last time, earlier in Acts 8, preaching Jesus in the area of Samaria. Now, despite the fact that the Holy Spirit was blessing the new work in Samaria, and many people seemed to be coming and were coming to saving faith, Philip is called out of there by the angel of the Lord. Another way of saying Holy Spirit, by the way. And is told in verse 26, "Go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." But why? Why, God? Peter and John had already left Samaria, headed back to Jerusalem. That was verse 25 of chapter 8. They had been there just for a time, and then they had to get back to Jerusalem. Why take what would seem to be an indispensable man, Philip, out of the region too? Especially when so many Samaritans were now coming to saving faith. The short answer is this. The Holy Spirit had plans to fulfill in the desert. And that plan was this. The salvation of an Ethiopian eunuch. Ethiopia at that time was the country we know today as Sudan. So it was on the continent of Africa, just south of Egypt, roughly 500 miles from Jerusalem. Strictly speaking, a eunuch is someone who has been castrated. But in a broader sense, it can also refer to someone who is a court official. I believe the term is used here, however, in its more customary and traditional way, its former way here, and I will explain why a little bit later. The eunuch was either a full proselyte, that is, a Gentile convert to Judaism who worshipped the God of Israel, or he was what Jews at the time referred to as a God-fearer, a Gentile who had not become a Jew by circumcision, but believed in the God of Israel. Now, if the Ethiopian was a eunuch in the traditional sense, according to the law, according to Deuteronomy 23, verse 1, he could not worship in the temple. If he was a non-circumcised God-fearer, he couldn't either. Now, perhaps he had been in Jerusalem for one of the pilgrim festivals. We do know he went there to worship, verse 27. Now he was returning to his homeland in his chariot, reading from a scroll that he had probably purchased while in Jerusalem, a scroll from the Old Testament prophet Isaiah. The Holy Spirit tells Philip to go up to the chariot, probably a slow-moving ox-drawn cart, by the way. When he does, Philip hears the Ethiopian reading. In the ancient world, it was common to read out loud. The evangelist that Philip is, he asks the Ethiopian, "Do you understand what you are reading?" Verse 30. What a great question to ask. The eunuch's response, he does not. Indeed, cannot. That he needed someone to explain it to him. Philip was probably, though, dressed as a Jew when he spoke. He probably spoke, obviously, with an accent as a Jew. Making sense, then, that the Ethiopian eunuch would invite Philip into his chariot to explain the Hebrew Bible to him. We then discover the passage from which the eunuch was reading. It's verses 7 and 8 from Isaiah 53. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth. What a great text to explain. And then, what a great question to respond to. The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about? Is he talking about himself, or is he talking here about somebody else?" And confirming that what the prophet Isaiah wrote 7 centuries before indeed was prophetically about Jesus, we read in verse 35, "Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus." The result? Saving faith. And everything providential about this encounter continues. As the eunuch, seeing water, not a lot of water in the desert, says, "Why shouldn't I be baptized?" Verse 36. Now, if you think this is all happening too quick, you may not be alone. It is why, if you look closely in your Bibles, verse 37 is omitted. Omitted from your Bible and placed as a footnote below. We believe it to be an addition by a later scribe, who may also have thought things were happening too quickly and he needed to offer his own non-Holy Spirit-inspired commentary. Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." Now the eunuch answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." What is said is theologically correct, certainly. But the Greek is in a style different than Luke's and is omitted in many and most of the early manuscripts that we have. It is why it has been lifted from the text and inserted as a footnote instead. Philip agrees, though, with the Ethiopian, there was no reason not to baptize him. "Yes, let's baptize you." Then both Philip and the eunuch, verse 38, went down into the water and Philip baptized him. Now, some of our Baptistic friends see this scripture as advocating a particular mode here, immersion, pointing out that the Greek says they went down, quote, into the water, verse 38, and they came up out of the water, verse 39, as in being completely dipped into the water and then came up out of the water. But good Greek translation of the text would also be this: they went to the water and they came from the water. It is for reasons such as these, we would argue, mode of baptism, how you baptize, is not a hill to die on. Immersion? Okay. Pouring? Okay. Sprinkling, as we did a short while ago? Okay. I, for one, prefer sprinkling. We know this made sense in the Old Testament, in the temple there where ceremonial washings and cleansings, there was the sprinkling and cleansing with blood. And so that is a mode I'm familiar with and we use here often. But certainly, we've immersed those who have a very strong feeling about that. And then, all of a sudden, after the baptism, we read that Philip is gone. The text says, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Verse 39, he went on his way rejoicing because he now had a right relationship with God. The early church father Irenaeus, who we quoted last week, says that the eunuch returned to his homeland preaching Jesus as the Son of God. Now, did Irenaeus conclude this by reading Acts 8 as we have just done? Or did he have information we don't have? We don't know. We do know something about Philip, though. Verse 40 says, Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Now, Azotus was the next major town north of Gaza. From that point, he went from town to town, working his way northward, eventually arriving in Caesarea, preaching along the way. About 25 years later, we still find Philip, though, in this town, in Caesarea. We know this from Acts 21, verses 8 and 9. Leaving the next day, the we happens to be the Apostle Paul, Luke, and whoever else was part of those who traveled with them, reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the evangelist. One of the seven, it says. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. So it appears that Philip gets married, has a family, and he likes Caesarea. And that's where God would use him. And if you've been to the Middle East, and if you've visited Caesarea, there's a lot to like in Caesarea, a town right on the Mediterranean. Some application. This text is a vivid, vivid reminder that God orchestrates differently than we would. Samaria had just opened up as a new ministry field. People were coming to saving faith, and the church was growing. Given the long-standing poor relationship that existed between Jews and Samaritans, this truly was a wonderful and amazing event that was going on. Jews and Samaritans, you see, hated each other. They didn't even talk to one another. Do you remember the woman at the well in John 4? She was a Samaritan. The disciples were puzzled when they find Jesus even talking with her. But now, Jews and Samaritans were becoming brothers and sisters in Christ. It makes sense that Peter and John would leave. They were sent by the Jerusalem church to see what's going on, to confirm the reports back home that Samaritans were coming to saving faith. But they had work to do back in Jerusalem. They leave. But Philip, he was the evangelist. In fact, the only one that we know, Philip the evangelist. He's the only one given that name. He was the face and voice of this work of God. Why send him away? And added to that, why send him to the desert? Who lives in the desert? But God has said that his thoughts and ways are not our thoughts and ways, that his are higher. There are times, though, we may ask or think, why did God do that? Or, why, God, didn't you do this? In preparation for this sermon, I was reading a commentary on Acts by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. He was a significant person in my own theological thinking and development, especially in the mid to late 90s. In his commentary on this passage, Boyce says and admits, haven't you ever asked questions like that? Why did you do that, God? I know I have, writes Boyce. Take the case of someone who is extremely effective in some particular branch of Christian work. He is the one who gets sick or dies. Do you find yourself asking, why that one, Lord? There are all sorts of Christians you could dispense with. Why take the one that is so valuable? This last week I went to the funeral of the principal at Life Christian. He was in his mid-50s. By all accounts, a lovely man who loved his Lord and was having an effective ministry there, and then gets cancer and within just a few moments, in a few months, dies. Why? Well, this particular passage I just quoted for you, Boyce wrote in 1997. Ironically, 2 years later, 1999, Boyce gets sick. He was diagnosed with cancer. He died in 2000. He was one of the leading voices in the growing Reformed movement in this country. Tremendous thinker, tremendous communicator, a statesman, really, within the church. You can still hear his preaching on the radio. He was a leading light, yet God chooses to take him. He was 62 years old. Why that one, Lord? A few weeks later, back in 2000, Lynn and I were at a pastor's conference that Ligonier had put on, where Boyce was scheduled to speak. In fact, at the session that Boyce was to speak at, there we were sitting. And I recall his name was still in the conference program. James Montgomery Boyce. Sitting in that session was hundreds of pastors, many national ones that you would recognize, and singing a great hymn of the church, I pledge to you there was not a dry eye in that gathering. Dr. James Montgomery Boyce was supposed to speak, but he was dead. Now, I know there were lots of why, God, why? Questions sent heavenward that day. The answer then, though, is still the answer today. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord, Isaiah 55, verse 8. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Satisfactory answer? That's what he gives us. It therefore is a satisfactory answer. Secondly, we are recipients and benefactors of God orchestrating differently than we would. We don't think about this one, though. Think back to hard providences you have faced or surprising turning events in your life and world that forced you to go in a different direction, perhaps even one right now. You wouldn't have chosen that for yourself. But look what God has done. Maybe you're not far enough removed from it yet to see the why. Indeed, there are some things in life we won't figure out why until we get to heaven. But many times, we do get to see in this life. It is God moving and working in His most perfect and wise way. A great example of this was the Ethiopian eunuch. He went to Jerusalem to worship God. What do you think he found there? What was the state of Judaism in 30 AD? It was awful. It was legalistic. It was full of man-made rules. It was corrupt. It was in bed with Rome. The long-awaited Messiah they had been looking for came, and they killed him. Who knows what this Ethiopian eunuch thought of God and thought of Judaism after his visit? He'd traveled 500 miles, for crying out loud. But he's reading the scriptures and he's trying to figure it out, but he can't. Now he's headed 500 miles away from there, home to his country, on a cart pulled by an ox in the middle of the desert. And God pulls the only person in the book of Acts, called an evangelist, Philip, out of a successful ministry campaign in Samaria to walk, to run up to his chariot and inquire of him, do you understand what you are reading? Jesus died for the Ethiopian eunuch, and God would see to it he would hear the gospel and that he would be called to saving faith. Even on a lonely, dusty road from Jerusalem to Gaza, for crying out loud. The Ethiopian eunuch went looking for God in Jerusalem. He didn't find him there. God went looking for the Ethiopian eunuch in the desert. God found him there. And that church is always the way it is. God always finds his sons and his daughters. And I want to close with this. Probably a good bet that the eunuch continued to read from his scroll. You know, you buy a book, you want to read it, right? You're sitting in an ox being pulled in the desert. What are you going to do? He continued to read after he was baptized, after Philip had been taken away. And if he did, he would have, just three chapters later, gotten to Isaiah 56, verse 3. Listen to this. Let no foreigner who has bound himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely exclude me from his people. And let not any eunuch, complain, I am only a dry tree. For this is what the Lord says. To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give within my temple and its walls a memorial and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that will not be cut off. These I will bring to my holy mountain and give them joy in my house of prayer, a house of prayer for all nations. The law said he was unclean. No one who has been emasculated by crushing or cutting may enter the assembly of the Lord. Deuteronomy 23:1. The eunuch couldn't worship God. He was excluded. It was part of God's holiness laws. Laws that showed God was holy. Man is not. Many eunuchs, by the way, at the time the law was given, were the result of Canaanite pagan religious practices. Much of their worship practice surrounded sexual matters, sexual sin. But God said there would be a day, prophesied now in Isaiah 56, that the unclean and the foreigner, the eunuch, would worship him. The Ethiopian eunuch was fulfillment of this prophecy. It was happening. He was a great example of it. He now had a name better than son. He now was a son of God. I'm guessing that when this eunuch got to Isaiah 56, after reading it out loud, he let out a whoop and an amen that frightened his silly ox and may have woken the desert jackal. The unclean was clean. The unholy was holy. What he once was, he was no longer. Do you see yourself that way, my friend? As a redeemed follower of Jesus, that is who you are. Never forget it. Unclean to clean. Unholy to holy. What you once were, you are no longer. If you are not, you can be now. Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. Let us pray. Father, once again, you move and work in ways that we just wouldn't, even if we had thought of it. We may not even have taken Philip out of Samaria, even if we knew that the Ethiopian eunuch was going to be saved. Nah, not worth it. He's just one. Father, we thank you that it's just one. We thank you for your perfect plan, your plan of redemption, for every son and daughter Jesus Christ went to the cross to redeem by name. And we thank you, Father, that you know ours and saved us. Father, if any hearing my voice now question that, may they, Father, run to you, pray to you. Lord, I want to be a son and daughter of God through the righteousness of Jesus. That is a prayer we know you will answer, because it is a prayer that you're even giving them the words to say. In Jesus' name, amen.